John chapter 11 is, of course, a very familiar chapter of the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's a significant part of John's gospel in that it is the seventh of the signs that John gives that the Lord performed in order to speak progressively to Israel. And although there were other raisings from the dead, we think of the young man, the widow of Nain, whose only son had died and was on his way out of town toward the burial grounds, and the Lord Jesus raised him. And the little daughter of Jairus, who heard the Lord say, "Little maid, arise." There are other times when the Lord Jesus brought back people from the dead. But we're going to look at this long chapter and divide it up, I think, into some sections to help us to take it in. And I will read the section and then open it up to any comments that you brethren might have that the Lord lays on your heart. A lot of our Bibles are full of notes on this passage, and but just be sure that what's coming from you is coming from the Holy Spirit. And we don't have much practice doing this kind of Bible reading here, at least on Sunday mornings. But anyway, but here's the outline or the sections that I'd like to follow, if we may. The first part deals with the fact that before the Lord came to Bethany, where this all took place. And that's the first 16 verses, verses 1 through 16. The second portion, the sisters, Mary and Martha, meet the Lord. Those are from verses 17 to 37. And then the third portion, that would be the sign, life from the grave, John 11:38 to 46. And then the last portion, which we may or may not cover, the Sanhedrin plot against the Lord and all of their glory. So that's 47 to the end of the chapter. And I'll also actually be picking up on that ending portion next week, Lord willing. We will, let's just read through now, and once again, let's pray. Father, do direct our thoughts this morning. So many things have happened to get our attention, and we need to be reminded of those things, how short life is and how great your love is. And Lord, we are glad that we had that time this morning to remember our Savior in his suffering and death on the cross for us. And thank you, Lord, for the resurrection that we've also sung about and that we'll hear about again today. Thank you, Lord, now for this portion. We ask your blessing on it in our Savior's worthy name. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters went to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom," or they sent to him rather, they didn't went, they sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, well, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, well, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. Okay, those are the first 16 verses. I know one of the things that has always struck me about this part of chapter 11 is the fact that the Lord Jesus kind of took his time, didn't he? He didn't just go rushing right off over to Bethany in Judea, where his dear friend was. You'd think, boy, he'd have just got right up and run off, but he knew what he was going to do. And furthermore, he knew he was able to do it, of course. But the timing was all because of what? Verse 4, the glory of God. This sickness, he says, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then again in verse 9, where the Lord Jesus, answers the question that the disciples have. You know, they've kind of forgotten about all this, and they're thinking, uh-oh, this is not a good place to go. You know, the Jews wanted to stone you there, and are you going there again? And they might remember how he kind of sort of disappeared again out of the midst, and he escaped in verse 39 of chapter 10. He escaped out of their hand. They wanted to seize him, and they took up stones to stone him and so on. You going to go back there into that hornet's nest? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What do you remember about the Lord Jesus, first of all, when he talked about the light of the world? He says, I am the light of the world. I know what's going on. And aren't there 12 hours? You know, I have a note here. It just says, be sensitive to timing, to the opportunity. And the Lord Jesus was sensitive to what needed to be done. But he was choosing the exact right time, something that we don't always have control over, do we? You know, we come to meetings, we try to get here on time, we try to get to work on time so that we can not be docked when we are late and all that kind of a thing. Those things are set for us. But here the Lord Jesus, of course, is telling them to walk in the light. When there's something going on, I'm here with you. But if you walk in the night, you will stumble because you don't have the light, or the light is not in him. Well, what do you brethren have concerning especially this passage that's before us, the first 16 verses?
I like the fact that it's very personal. And the Lord's relationship with each one of his own is a very personal thing. There was a certain man, and it was the town of Mary and his sister Martha. When God looks down from heaven, he sees this is the town of Stephen George. And he see, oh, Stephen, well, he was the one that passed out tracts downtown when the kid, when the people were skating and so forth, and singing. This was the same one whose wiped the feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The Lord Jesus looks at each one of us and realizes what we've done in his name. The fact that he is giving each one of us a gift. This is the town that the Lord Jesus identifies with us. And so he's given us that gift. He sees that that person who's done these wonderful things is sick. And this is the one that Jesus loved. It's very, very personal.
Tim.
Go ahead.
We'll think on verse 4.
By the way, just stand up or whatever, and then we'll know that you're the one that's speaking. Go ahead. Sorry. I'm telling that to everybody. Yeah.
Verse 4 says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." I guess humanly thinking, what was expected of the Lord was that he would come and heal. And if he had done that, that would be a miracle in itself. But I don't know whether anyone was thinking of resurrection. Now that we're looking back at the event, definitely resurrection was a more glorious thing than healing. And I wonder what this verse reflects our thinking too, how God has in store for us something greater. But we're always striving for something much less, if you would. We get frustrated when he doesn't do what we hope he would do for us, while his intent is something even greater. And through that, the Lord Jesus is honored even more. Looking back at the ensuing, it was great that he delayed himself and he came later because he did something greater for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus keeps the focus on this issue with Lazarus' death. They keep going back to the Jews wanting to stone him and so on. And but the Lord keeps saying, in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And again, they're not cluing into this. I think they're Thomas verse 16 still thinks that he's just going to basically be committing suicide, so we might as well go down there and die with him. But the Lord's timing and his introduction of this, as you just said, Saju, of the whole thing of resurrection. He's glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. That I didn't make him better than whatever he had that took his life.
To me, it was interesting to think of it as a family, because and the Lord was there. And he knew the thoughts and intents of every one of their hearts. Sometimes when we're together as a family, it would be a whole lot different if the Lord Jesus was sitting there. But he's there. And we don't always behave like he's there. But here he knew that Mary was one
that worshipped him and that had taken the ointment. He knew that Martha was one that served, and he knew everything about that. And I think that's something that we could keep in mind when we're in our homes, is to remember that the Lord Jesus, he is there. And not only that, but he was compassionate. The minute he heard that Lazarus was sick, he didn't go right away. He must have had a purpose. In other words, his purpose was for their benefit. His purpose, we don't always get what we want when we want it. But sometimes I think the Lord lets us wait because he knows when the time is best.
Yeah. In verse 10, that if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. I stumble during the broad daylight. I heard a testimony of one guy. He said that he was not in darkness. He was darkness. And, you know, it's true. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, you're utter darkness.
Oh. Well, I just wanted to say one thing. Over the period of years, sometimes they would have meetings that would last 4 to 6 weeks in Jackson. And we would have a preacher in our house. And there's two sides of having a preacher in your house. So one thing, it does have an effect on your behavior. But the other thing is, you learn about that preacher. We had a preacher, his name was Mr. McLeod. And it just happens that Nancy's cousin married his son. But he stayed with us one time. And we hadn't really known this man. On the platform, he was such an austere man and serious. And but when he was in the home, he had a sense of humor, and he was just a wonderful person to have in the home. So, you know, our behavior changes sometimes depending on who's in the house.
One other thing I want to say about when you see Jesus in the book of John, he's always encountering people. He's always, so I must go through Jerusalem or through Samaria, only not the woman at the well, for example. And of course, again, this is one of the last, this is the seventh sign, the last one before the crucifixion in the book of John that John chose. But the other contrast to the other two resurrections, or the resurrections, they were both immediate. They weren't 4 days later, so he wanted to make sure that he was dead. But the other point is that it's possible that Lazarus was already dead by the time the news reached Jesus, but we know that Jesus is sovereign, so he has knowledge. It took a day, I think, because he was beyond the Jordan distance between Bethany and where he was. But the point was that Jesus knew he could have been there, but he didn't need to be there either. We know the story of the centurion who had a servant, and he said Jesus was going to come. The centurion says, you don't need to come, you just need to make the command. And Jesus is going to heal him from afar. So we know that this is all in the plan to glorify Jesus.
Okay, let's take up the next portion here, beginning in verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had been already in the tomb 4 days. Just thinking there that Lazarus, the Lord Jesus had been talking about darkness and sleeping, and indeed, it's literally true. When Jesus came, he found he was already dead and had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, it puts here. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Well, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," or we're familiar, he were dead, "he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and were comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." So then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" John records a lot of things here, doesn't he, about the way people respond, a little editorial comments that we've already read, he explains who in verse 2, Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and so on. You know, he makes notes of things so that we help us get it. Verse 13. And now again, we read some of these little details that somebody with the Lord would notice, and the Lord, you know, led him to comment on.
In chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead yet, shall he live." I've been having a little thought going through my little mind the past couple of weeks. It is, in the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life. And after the fall, man was kept from it. It wasn't available. And then, in the desert, in the wilderness, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on a pole. And there the people were commanded to look and live. And then Calvary, man placed the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And there the penalty for all of our sins were paid. But then the last place you have the mention of the tree of life is in Revelation. It says, "Him that overcometh shall be given to eat of the tree of life." So here's our Lord. He is taking that place. "I am the resurrection and the life." And there's a coming day when that tree of life will again be accessible to all who believe.
Amen. one of the significant things that we always remember about this account is verse 35, you know, the shortest verse really in the Bible, where it talks about Jesus weeping, and we've often, John doesn't really tell us what to think there, does he? He says, reports on what some other people thought when they saw him weeping. The scene is set up where, you know, Mary is weeping, and I'm sure Martha had tears in her eyes, but, and there were the professional mourners there, you know, who got paid to weep and all that. But here's the Lord of the universe. Here's the Messiah. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ weeping. Of course, we know that weeping is all through the scriptures, isn't it? We had Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet, because of the heavy messages that he had to bring. And other of the prophets wept, I'm sure, and they, as they went through life, you know, guided and taken by God and made to show what God was trying to say to the Israelites. We were reminded this morning of Hosea, you know, how he must have wept when his wife left him to become a whore or to continue being that. And here we have, you know, the psalmists, David and the others who at times wept and whose expressions of weeping, Job. And then in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul. Somebody reminded me that in Acts chapter 20, he wept as he, and he told them, the Ephesian elders, you know, I labored among you and I worked with tears. And then down in verse 31, he warned them with tears. Tears of what? Of just wanting them to know how deeply he cared for them. And, then in 2 Corinthians 22, he says that he wrote with tears. Remember the situations that were going on in Corinth, and how his heart must have been grieved to hear of the fleshliness that was going on in Corinth. And then in Philippians 3:18, let me just read that. He walked with tears. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and so on. He's weeping for those people. And now we've got the Lord Jesus weeping in the midst of all of this scene, all of these people going there, you know, just like a flock of sheep. And so anyway, what else? Yeah, Doug. Just, yeah.
Just interesting, the verse also, it says there's many details. In verse 28, the Master has come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. How important that is. I mean, that's really the Spirit of God working in her life to respond immediately. Hmm. And how I, in shame, how when the Lord has called in the past to do something, you know, we have the opportunity to witness for the Lord. And the call is there, and yet we do not take it. How that hurts so bad afterwards. That, you know, how the flesh got in the way. But nothing kept her, Mary, from going. She got up and rose quickly.
Yeah.
And ran to the Lord.
And at the same time, And notice that she was one of the reasons he wept. Read verse 32. Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him. She fell down at his feet and so on. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. This is wrong. It's just so wrong. You know, people say that. And therefore, what's his response when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, that weeping that he does isn't just something, you know, when I'm hurt, when something happens to someone that I love, you know, it's happened to me, that makes me weep. And he's weeping for them.
Yeah, I like where it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. You know, it's the Lord Jesus. He's looking that up, like was said, personally. And
surely.
He's there to give us, show us compassion.
Yeah, and just to add to that, you know, surely he hath borne our sorrows, you know. It wasn't like those paid mourners there whose tears could be very hypocritical and false. You know, they were just doing it to be heard. Maybe not all of them there, but certainly there were some who, you know, came from the funeral director or whatever. But you know, his tears were true. And just as he bore our sorrows, he still weeps.
What I think he's calling us as well to be those that put your arm around someone else, whether they're in need of a shoulder to cry on, or even a little bit of exhortation or whatever. The Lord Jesus, when he wept with them, is beautiful, but he also was the one who wiped their feet. And he said, I have given you an example. Sometimes we look and put the whole burden on the Lord. The Lord's got to be the one to comfort this brother or sister. You know? The Lord says, I've done it. Now I want you to do it. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
I just had a thought. Verse 25 said, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So in this passage, it talks about physical death. And it says in the next verse, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He's like talking about spiritually too, how we were sinners, we trusted in him, we can live now and not be spiritually dead.
Believer can never die. Got the Lord's word on it. Yeah, we'll die, but, you know, go ahead. Yeah, I
want to make that clear. Like the people who saw the Lord Jesus cry recognize that that was a reflection of his love.
Yeah.
And, you know, thinking what other ways love is demonstrated in the scriptures. You know, you have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And then, so, you know, giving is one way of demonstrating love. Weeping is another way of demonstrating love. And then as far as our relationship with the Lord, I think it's in John 14 we read, if you love me, you know, keep my commandments. And so obedience is another way that we can demonstrate love.
God shall wipe away all of our fears. This week we've heard of people that have died and the families, you know, they're going to sorrow. But we as Christians, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. When we get to heaven, God is going to wipe away all those fears. And we're we're going to be happy when we see him.
Just one more aspect, too, of the fact that though he believes he will never die, his loved ones that passed away this week, they're just like the thief on the cross right there with Jesus today.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that one day there'll be the rapture and the bodies will be reunited, but today they're with the Lord. And, so.
Yes. How comforting this passage is to those of us at the funeral of a believer, you know, to just hear these words repeated. Well, maybe we should continue then with the next passage, the third section here from verses 38 to 46. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with great clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary seeing the things that Jesus did, believed in him. We'll continue on with the next passage from these verses here. But here again, the word of the Lord, and you know, and that's something, he knew that there would be a stench. You know, he'd been around death, I'm sure. And he knew the effects that sin has on the world. But, you know, nevertheless. You know, it's interesting to contrast, if you will, the death of the Lord Jesus with the death of Lazarus. There are a number of things that are opposites, or they're worthy of contrast. Of course, one of them would have been that, you know, the Lord Jesus was put in a tomb, and he was there raised on the third day, so that he didn't stink. But, also the fact, you know, how the stone was rolled away. The Lord told these that were there, you know, "Take away the stone," verse 39. And you know, so on, and Lazarus had to be unbound by those that were there, and the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him." But when you know, when he arose, everything was just laying there, and the cloth that had covered his face was folded. You know, that's interesting to consider these things. You know, especially in light of the fact that this is the one who is the resurrection and the life, who died, who was dead and lives.
You know, this passage where it talks about, I'm sorry, I'm not standing up because I get nervous.
Okay.
When I stand up and I just shake. That's part of my tremors. But anyway, I'm trying to speak loudly. It faces us with the reality of death. well, in this country for many years, you know, even before we left for Japan, for voting was the normal default. Everybody was involved. A few people were cremated, but I grew up thinking that cremation was a human thing. There were images of people in India standing by the river, and the body would be brought to the river to be burned. But it was associated with their heathenism. And our brethren and sisters from India will I think I'm living in that. And in Japan, cremation is the default.
That's the norm.
Everyone has to be cremated. That was decided many, many years ago. Although some of our older believers in Japan, they remember the days when they were not cremated. But now, everybody has to be cremated. And in Japan, when we first went there, it was not so, but it's become very sophisticated. The crematorium is like a funeral, you know. And the body is brought there, and there's a period of time when the family waits while the body is being cremated. And I remember the last one that we went, the dear father of one of our brothers in the assembly. And he didn't trust the Lord until he was on his deathbed. He visited many times. And we brought the body, and then the employees of the crematorium, they all wear white gloves, and they're dressed, you know, very formally in black. And they take the body, and the family follows them to the elevator that goes up to another floor with the actual place where they cremate them. And just before they go to the elevator, the family's there, and I was asked to pray just before the body went to the elevator. And so the body, the two attendants, they put the body, like on a gurney, you know, and in the elevator, and the elevator door closed, and we returned with the family to a waiting room, and there's coffee and everything served there, and you're waiting. Well, after a while, you get a call, okay, the remains. Now, they don't burn the body completely. They leave a few bones, and that's very important to the Japanese, the bones. And so we go to a room, and the body is brought in there, and the attendants are there with the few bones, and then there's the urn on the gurney along with the bones. Then they have chopsticks. I tell you, this is very... You face death for what it is. Now we, you know, traditionally in this country, everybody's, involved, and you see the body, it looks different because chemicals that we're putting in the body, but it looks nice, Oh, how nice, she looks, oh, how nice he looks, Or maybe it doesn't look like, you might remember that person. But when you see the bones, that's all that's left. And this is what Martha brought up. She said, Lord, don't do this to us. It stinks. And then the Lord wept. Yeah. He had to give her a sermon. And, and then in Japan, we were in that room, very quiet room, very solemn. And the family is requested, or they're given the opportunity, I should say, one by one, to take a chopstick. Set of chopsticks, and to pick up one or two, or how many you want to lift the chopsticks and put them, they pick up the bones and put them in the urn. You know, we had the option being foreigners, you know, we could do it or we didn't, but we did it. And that's considered an honor to be asked to do this to someone that you know, or, you know, you're, of course, if you're related to, it's expected on you. And, you know, and we come back here, and, you know, I came back twice for my mom. She died in her sleep. And it was a blessing, but I didn't have a chance to say goodbye to her.
Mm-hmm.
Not even on the telephone. And it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember at the funeral home visitation, my cousin, and my name is Tom Cooper, knows her. She goes to the Jackson Assembly. And Doreen came to me and she says, you miss a person. Well, you know that they're with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But they're still not there. You miss them. And that's what they're. But you know, over the years, you know, I've gone to many funerals in Japan, and some of the believers and some of non-believers. And non-believers, there's no hope there. They burn incense and they pray, but there's no hope. But you know, when you attend a funeral and you go to visitation, you know, what do you say? Why are you saying this? Why is it, you know, still, I find it difficult, and sometimes it's better not to say anything, just to cry a little and say, I understand it. And of course, if they know that you've lost one son, you know, they know that you understand it. But we can say, I understand it. We'll be praying for you.
Amen.
This story is a poet. It teaches us a lot. I just wanted to share that.
It's so true, isn't it? All around the world, you know, we are death is all around us, and the odds for us dying, unless the rapture happens, are, you know, 100%. We're all gonna die someday, unless. But you know, I'd just like to close our time with a couple thoughts here about verse 44, but also the fact that I'm glad that I wouldn't be a part of that ceremony with the chopsticks, because I am terrible with chopsticks. I'd have to bring my training chopsticks, you know, with the little band around them to be able to pick something up. But verse 44 again, we could maybe leave with that beautiful picture, that beautiful sight in our eyes of the Lord Jesus saying, loose them, let them go. Remember he told his disciples a little bit later on, you know, where there was a colt tied, you know, and he told them to loose the colt. And when the people came around and they said, what are you doing loosing the colt? And, you know, he just said, the master needs them. And here's the master telling them, take off those grave clothes. Loose him. He's standing there. He can't move. And it reminds me a little bit of those verses first in Romans 8, where Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, no bonds, no chains to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Loose him, he said, And I feel today for people who still are willingly in bondage to sin and death and the law, legalism. Paul told the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ hath made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He wasn't saying, slaves, you know, you're free now, free to go. That institution continued on and on and on. But you are free in Christ. Who the Lord Jesus has made free. He's free indeed. Well, trust each one of us is free indeed from the yoke of bondage and from the sure promise of death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? It's eternal life. And Lazarus died twice, and so did those other people. But you know that they are alive now more than ever. And let's just thank the Lord. Father, thank you for that glorious liberty that comes from knowing you and being in Christ Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Oh, we praise you for him today. We thank you for his power that was displayed there at that gravesite, and for his power that continues to be displayed every time a sinner comes to Christ and the burdens fall away, the burdens of sin. Oh, Lord, bless the gospel as it goes out today and every day. And help us, Lord, too, to always be ready to show what it's like to be a new creation, a new person in Christ, one who has indeed been raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.